ask God to bless us with physical things. This flesh, we always think about us, this flesh that is perishing, but always forget the most important thing, the soul. Your flesh, you are the you, real you, are your soul. But God has covered, He has covered your soul with His flesh. So what is more important is the soul, not the flesh. So in that manner, remember last time we, not last week, before that, we went on that Christ, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So once Christ lives in our heart, when Christ comes to our heart, that something happens. That you become rooted and grounded in His love. Because Christ is love. And if you remember that Paul's prayer is that the inner man would be strengthened. It's not the outer man, but the inner man. What is the inner man? We saw the inner man is our soul, the real, the new person in Christ Jesus. So we can, once we are spiritually strong, once our soul is strengthened by the word of God, once our soul is strong, then when trials, tribulations, and difficulties and problems, all this comes, you don't have to get a panic attack anymore. You know, you, because your soul is strong. Otherwise, if you are, once these problems come, first thing happens is our mind. That means our mind that we walk by sight, you know, get confused. We don't want, know what to do. So our flesh get erupted, you know, and suddenly we get into the flesh and we things, talk things that are not supposed to be talking. Talked and we get a real panic attack and throw things around and, you know, and that's not the way it works. So that's why it's so important Apostle Paul gives these instructions in the Bible so that there will be inner power in us. This inner power comes from God to the Christian. So we can overcome the power of Satan, overcome this flesh and the world. So, you know, when God's changed the heart, what's going to happen is, by the power of God, when God changed the heart, we see a new person. So let's continue in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And here, so there is a change here. The change is once Christ lives in us, our hearts are going to be changed. Once our hearts are changed, the first thing that will happen is your behavior will change. In verse 17, just to give a little preview, that word rooted and grounded are metaphors from a tree, taken from a tree. A tree that is rooted into, really rooted into the earth. When the drought comes, when the hurricane comes, typhoon comes, that tree can stand. Why? Because it's really rooted. In the same way, when it comes to our life on this earth, as we are ambassadors for Christ, as we represent Jesus Christ, and we need to be rooted in Him. As we live in this world, there will be trials and tribulations. There will be temptations that comes in our way. So we need to be rooted before Him. Now let's see verse 18. It says here, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. This is talking about Christ's love. Once Christ gets rooted in our heart, there are many who have not understood the love of Christ. Many have not understood the love of Christ. Today the church has just one sentence, and that is, Jesus loves you. Basically, that's it. It doesn't go beyond that. And that Jesus loves you is sadly for everybody. And it's taken as more like an emotional love. And the love here, what Paul is talking, is agape love. Unconditional, God's unconditional sacrificial love. The love of Christ, the love of Christ is His peculiar love. That means it's His special love, His intimate love. That means to the believer only. To the church, He's talking here. He's talking to the church, to the believer. Here we see the great spiritual blessing, that is the love of Christ to the believer, that is not only us, but all saints, meaning all believers, should understand the love of Christ. Truly, we can never comprehend the dimension of Christ's love, yet we can understand how vast it is to the believing sinner. When we see, what does it mean by these words? What does it mean that may be able to comprehend all the same? What is the width, length, and depth, and height? What does it mean here? It means the perfection of Christ's love. It means the perfection. In our way, there's always a measure we can measure. But Christ's love is eternal. It's perfect. If you turn with me to Job chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, 7 to 9. And it says here, can you search out of the deep things of God? Can you find the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. It's measureless. You cannot measure it. It is the same as Christ's love. You cannot measure it. It is perfect. You know, we husband and wives and our family, we love each other, but it's not perfect. A lot of times we fall. Of that perfectness. It shows our humanity. The greatest spiritual blessing is His love. You know, we who are godless sinners, doing our own will, that means we were going according to our fleshly desires, and we were on our way to hell. Alright? We were deeply rooted in sin and wickedness. Satan had a strong grip on us. And yet, also, you know, we were always looking for worldly blessings, physical blessings. But our souls were lost in darkness until Jesus came to our life. And He came and although Satan had a strong grip on us, Jesus broke that grip. Although we were deeply rooted in sin, Jesus was able to take us out from that sin. He pardoned us, removed that guilt, and brought us to God as a clean vessel. He washed us with His precious blood. And now we are brought to God as the children of God. before we were the children of the devil. What a transformation we see here. What a transformation. As 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, John cried out and said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Amazing. What a transformation. From the children of the devil to children of God. With the transformation, we see that we are transformed, our hearts are transformed. And this shows the height, the depth, and the width of Christ's love. His perfect love. James Montgomery Boyce gives this true story. And let me tell you the true story. In the last century, when Napoleon's army opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition, they found the remains of a prisoner. And as they have put this prisoner in prison for his faith. The dungeon was underground. The body had been long since been decayed. But how do you know he's a prisoner for faith? And he goes on to say, "Only a chain fastened around his ankle bone cried out his confinement. His flesh is gone, but there was a chain still on the ankle bone." Now still, how do you know that he was a prisoner for the faith in Christ Jesus? On the wall of his small prison cell, this faithful soldier of Christ has scratched a rough cross with these words in Spanish. And he says, above the cross was the Spanish word for height. So just above the cross, he put height. Below the cross, he wrote the word depth. To the left, the word width. To the right, the word length. Clearly, the prisoner wanted to testify the surpassing greatness of the love of Christ. Wow! In his suffering. Amazing. Now, let me put it this way. The love of Christ is broad enough to go to any country, to any ethnic group, to any village, and deep enough to reach the worst sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. John Gill said, "The love of God, when it's in its length, reaches from one eternity to another, in its breadth to all the elect in all ages, all places and all nations, and its depth to the saints in the lowest state of life, in its height to bring them to an exalted state to its glory." This is a cause for us to be rooted and grounded in love because of Christ's love. We love Him because He loved us first. We obey Christ because He obeyed the Father, set an example, and because of His love, Christ said that you love me. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. But today, it's sad to say, there is spiritual adultery that is committed among many so-called Christians in within the church. Spiritual harlotry. Spiritual adultery. Remember, God, Jehovah God, His church is like a bride, is the bride to Him. And God has only one bride, and that is the church. No matter which country you live, that is His church. Even in our life today, if a wife or the husband, let's see, if a wife commits adultery, and in the Bible it is written that husband has a right to divorce that wife who has committed adultery. And what about when you take that in a spiritual way? God, Jehovah, He is our God. And the church is the bride. But many have committed spiritual adultery. And if you turn with me to Micah chapter 1, word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moshe in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, when he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Here, Micah prophesied to three kings. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. Man, if God is going to be the witness, that is pretty scary. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like a wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All that is for the transgression of Jacob and the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Here we see the judgment of God that is going to come. Why? Because of spiritual adultery. Therefore I will make Samaria a heap, ruins in the fields of places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundation. All her carved images will be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burnt with the fire. All her idols I will desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. She committed adultery, spiritual adultery. That means they had another lover beside Jehovah God. Other lovers were the images, carved images, and spiritual adultery. You know, today it's sad to say that many have, their hearts have become so cold in this generation because of sin, and they have no true love for Christ. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, 12. Said, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He's talking about today. There's so much lawlessness, so much sin that is abound, and the love of many have grown cold. There's no love for Christ. When Christ showed his love, there's no love for Christ. Question is, do you love Christ? Many love their husbands, wives, children more than Christ. Yeah. Some people have so much love for their husbands or for wives and children more than Christ. Many love themselves more than Christ. Many love this world more than Christ. And this is called, you know what? The same thing what we read in Micah. Idolatry. Maybe they worship real images, but still it is idolatry. It's the same thing. We may think, I don't worship images. I don't bow down to them. You know, we are different. We are Christians now. We don't do that. But where's your love? That's the question. If you have anything else in your heart that you love more than Christ, that is idolatry. It's so sad. There is sin around all of us, and it is so sad that many, their hearts have become cold, have frozen to Christ. So they have a ritual, frozen relationship with Christ, as there is so much idolatry in people's heart. Verse 19, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Once we know the love of Christ, it will pass knowledge. The word pass in Greek is hyperbolo. Hyperbolo, probably our English word hyperbole comes from this word, because the Greek word hyperbolo means to exceed or to go beyond or to excel, which means the love of Christ will excel or go beyond our intelligence. We have some knowledge of God, but our love for Christ, the love of Christ, will exceed our knowledge of God and all the other human knowledge. Let me show you some reasons here. Because the love of Christ is a peculiar love to the believer, as I said before. It is a special love. It is the love of the Father. It is this unparalleled, matchless love to the believer. Now, how do you know? How do you see this love? How do you see Christ's love for the believer? How do you know that Christ really loves the believer? How do you know that? See, many will say, He died for me. I say, He died for me, so He loves me. That shows how much you know of Him. Now let me tell you a little bit. He showed His love for us, being God, leaving heaven, coming down to this earth, born into a poor family, and He was born to die. Taking the place of the sinner, paying the debt for our sins, and by His sufferings that He underwent on the cross, bringing the believer to everlasting righteousness and preparing a place in heaven. Constantly interceding for us in prayers and supplying our spiritual needs. As I said, the believers are the true church, which is called the bride, whom He loves. Because He is the bridegroom, the bride can love Him now. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride, so we can love Him. And the church is a bride. And as a bride, what do you do as a bride if the bridegroom is away? Oh man, we can't wait till he comes, right? We are eagerly waiting for the bridegroom. We are waiting for the bridegroom. The unbelievers are scared. When you say Jesus is coming, nobody wants... Oh, I don't want Jesus to come. They are scared of His coming. They want to run away from God. But the Christians, what a comfort. What a comfort. Because we are waiting for the bridegroom to come for that great marriage. Now, even the marriage we are talking here, when Christ comes, this is all spiritual. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, you will see the end when the bridegroom comes. Revelation chapter 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife, who is His wife? It's a church. It's ready. Apostle Paul is praying that the believers will know more of His love, that the knowledge will progress because of Christ's love. Because, now let me tell you, it says that verse 18, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. You will understand the love of Christ, it excels and goes beyond our knowledge, and once we realize His love for the sinner, our knowledge in God will grow. It will grow once we realize how much He loved us. The cause of our growth is His love for us. Apostle is praying that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, Apostle Paul did not pray and said, "Oh God, bless me with all the health, with all the money, with all the health, so I can be really happy on this world and I can really enjoy and have a great time." Did Paul pray like that? No. He prayed that we will be filled with the fullness of God. And what is the fullness of God? John chapter 1 verse 16. John chapter 1 verse 16. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me tell you, we are unworthy sinners, have received God's unmerited favor, that is called grace. We are to be filled with God's fullness. God's fullness is God Himself. And you find God Himself in Christ Jesus. Wow! To know more of God is to know more of God is to be with Christ. And you will be filled with God's fullness if you are with Christ. God has given us His Word, the Bible. And this is the divine knowledge that we can come and feast. The natural man, the unbeliever, has no appetite for the Word of God. Their appetite is what? For the flesh. Here in the Bible, God has opened a large treasure before us. But many are too lazy to gather the treasure, as they are more interested in the treasures of this world, and that is going to perish one day. But the true believers, Christians, are called disciples. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. The disciple is a learner of Christ and a follower of Christ. Is a disciple. But today there are many who call themselves Christians, but they are not learners and they are not followers of Christ. Truly, sad to say, they are not Christians. If you are a Christian, you will grow. No age limit to grow in Christ. If you are a Christian, you will grow. If you don't grow, sin all the time. Check your salvation. If you're not growing, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Put into the school of Christ to learn and to receive knowledge from Christ. God's knowledge is given to us in the Word of God, the Bible. It's a lamp to our feet. It will direct us in the right way, in the will of God, this world. It is a golden treasure of the Word of God. It gives the weapons to fight against the enemies, this flesh and the world. It is the Holy Word that grace is found in this word, in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 34 verse 16 said, let me read it for you. Seek you out of the book of the Lord and read. Yeah. You know, we have food for our souls in the Word of God. And once you read it, you're exceedingly satisfied. There's a peace in us once you get into the Word of God. And there's a peace and trials and tribulations that come because our soul is strengthened by the Word of God, by the power of God. Verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know, once we study the Word of God, it has to be digested. It's sad many people read the Word of God, there's no digest, they forget everything what they read after 10 minutes. It's useless. But many people will remember all the entertaining gossip and about that one and this one and all the sales that is going on and what day it's going to be. They don't have to write it down. They know everything. Because they are really filled in the flesh. Flesh. But they read the word, they forget everything. What good is it? That's not digesting the word of God. Absolutely not. Once you digest, how do you digest the word of God? How do you digest? We are talking spiritual things. Once you read the word of God, are you meditating upon it? Thinking about it? Yeah, that is digesting. That's the most important thing. Otherwise, you're just like going to a school, into a classroom, and just listen to what the teacher is saying, and just taking some notes and going home. Once you digest the Word of God, meditate, the Word of God will abide in us. The psalmist said that he will hide his word in the heart so he won't sin against you. The word of God has to abide in us. Remember when Jesus was con Satan, he used the word of God because he had the word of God in him. And there is dynamite power once we have the word of God in us. This is what is called that we would have. This is a God, fullness of God, that we, as verse 20 says, that able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is in us. There's a power. This word power is dynamite. That's how powerful the word of God is. Remember, Jesus, when last he spoke the word, the dead man rose. That's how powerful that is. When there was a storm, he spoke the word and the storm stopped. God, in his creation, he just spoke the word and the earth came to be. There were waters, there was a sun, there was a sun. That's how powerful of God. And we have the same word here today. This is the word. And the word should abide in us. Otherwise you have this great treasure, great power in front of you, and you are living as a powerless person. How sad that is. Living as a when you have a power, you are living as a powerless person. Now let me tell you. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak are life and spirit. Once you have the word in you, you can be spirit-filled. But a lot of people want to be spirit-filled, but they don't want to have the word. They ask, God, give me, I want to be spirit-filled. But they don't want to get into the word. But you need to get into the word to be spirit-filled. If you remember Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 55, they told this how Stephen was giving this sermon and to people who are against the word, against God. And verse 54, when they heard the things that Stephen spoke, they were cut to the heart at him with their teeth. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice, stop their ears, and ran accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him.
The witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And as he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them, do not charge them with this. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Remember, first thing was, he was being full of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 55 says. And the next thing you see, he see God, he see Lord Jesus Christ, the heavens open. Wow, he see the glory of God. The next thing you see is people are stoning him. And he's dying, and he's dying. Words, he says, Lord, forgive them. That's dynamite power. That's dynamite power. The early church, the early Christians, they were put to death for their faith. And when they were put to death, they used to sing praises to God. While they are dying, some of them are burned. You know, they were burned to death. But they sang praises to God. Some of them were crucified. Some of them were brought to the lion's den. But they were singing praises to God while they were going to their martyrhood. But when to God, most of them, some of them, what they did was they cut their tongues. But yet, they sang praises to God with the mouth filled with blood. That is dynamite power. That is dynamite power. Who can do that? Only a true Christian being filled in the Spirit of God, that is Christ in us. We cannot do unless our flesh needs to be crucified. Here we got the Word, and we need to abide in the Word. Verse 21 says, Ephesians 3:21. The glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here Paul ends up his prayer giving glory to God. The eternal God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end. Glorify God. That is the chief end of man. What do you mean to glorify God? To glorify God means to set God in highest in our thoughts, admire Him, adore Him, worship Him, and serve Him in obedience by God. Question, are you glorifying God in your life? 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11 says, 1 Peter 4:11. Gives all the glory to God. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Wow. You know, it is easy to glorify God in the church, to give glory to Him. How? We come, we sing praises to God, we sing hymns. But how about giving God, giving glory to God when you're going through really down persecution, trials, heartaches? That will show the true Christian, isn't it? Apostle Paul's prayer was that we will grow. If we have a true love relationship with Christ, we will grow in Him. We can live for God. But today in the churches, we see there are many who are faking this love to God, as in only in the church they had this kind of love to God. The answer, they leave then goes back to their fleshly appetites. They are pretty comfortable as they, you know, why people are comfortable and they can do whatever they want. And in the church you'll be a Christian, but outside when you go, they are pretty comfortable doing their own things and, you know, filling all their appetite, fleshly things because, you know, why see God? People don't see God physically. They don't see Christ physically. So they think, I don't see anybody here. So they are kind of wise in their own eyes, but truly they are fools. Let me ask you very honest question. Honest question. If Jesus Christ is here physically and tells you personally, I am coming to live with you, will your behavior will change? I'm coming to live with you. But I see a lot of people nodding, saying yes. If your behavior will change, will it be a forced will? Will it be a forced kind of a way to change of behavior? That I got now. Because Jesus is coming. I got to be good. I cannot say any lies. I cannot do this. I cannot do that. Will it be that your freedom is gone now? That you cannot do the things in the flesh you love to do? And watch those videos, movies, and everything else that, I don't know, whatever. Will it be now your pleasures are gone? Will it be that you are forced to read the Bible now that He's there? Better wake up. Put my alarm up so Jesus will see me reading the Word of God. Will it be forced now you had to pray? Wow. Man, what a change, huh? But you're forcing yourself. Will it be forced now you had to live this godly life? Because Jesus is here? This here? And there are sudden changes that came. Because Jesus is here. Is it going to be hard for you? Many will say, yeah. I'll tell you. Will you be relieved when Jesus says, I now buy and had to go to another home? Will you be relieved and say, oh, my goodness, He's gone. Now I can go back to my old ways. What kind of love is that? You're forcing. That's not love. It's not love. Love is not forced. That's a superficial, that's a love that you're kind of fake love. If a husband and a wife, if a woman wants to get married with a husband and say, I really like this man, so I'm going to show that I really love. Well, at the beginning, she will show that I live forever. You know, or in the man in the same way. You know, we cannot fake love. Love is real. Forever. In the same way, you cannot fake your love to God. You can't. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24:13. Remembering that. Looking. While you are in Luke 24:13, will you be happy if your husband or wife leaves the house? If Jesus is our husband, will you be happy? And if you say that, oh man, my husband is gone or my wife is gone, I'll tell you why you are happy. Maybe you have another woman or another man. Maybe you have all kinds of sins you don't want to show. Isn't the same way when Jesus says, bye, I'm going. Now you can go back to your old ways, old sinful ways, the pleasures. So Luke chapter 24, see verse 13. Now behold, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after He was crucified, after His resurrection. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And here we see, and of all the things that happened, so it was while they conversed and reasoned, and Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? Here, so they told Jesus how how he was crucified and so forth like that, but they didn't know that it was Jesus here in front of them. So they were sad. Then verse 25, we see when Jesus speaks to them and says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Verse 28. When they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. Now, Jesus, he has gone, he's beyond his limits, now he has to leave them. See verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Wow! Here you see the true Christians, he has said, don't leave. I want you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want you to stay. That is true love. But how many of you, when I said, if Jesus comes, and if he says he's going to come to your house, it is going to be hard. Oh man, I got to change everything. I cannot have my things away. And when Jesus says I'm going, everybody will be happy. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. You can have a banner of Christianity. That's not Christian. If you're a Christian, you will not allow the Lord to leave. And he says, abide with us. For it is towards evening and the day far has spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, and he went past as he sat at the table with them. He broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Wow! When you read the word of God, your hearts will burn. I'll tell you, sometimes the food that you can eat is the word of God, and you can be so excited. You say, wow, this is great! That's why the psalmist said, it's sweeter than honey. Love is never false. It is genuine false. It is genuine through related times. And Apostle Paul said, I count all things but a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them others, everything he said, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. And the psalmist said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants. God, my soul thirsts for God. That is praying and asking Lord to bless your soul. Spiritual food. Cry out from your soul to God and ask for spiritual food. And ask the Lord to ask this. And God's desire is to feed you good food. So you will grow in Him. So you can love Him and serve Him for the rest of your life. Wow. You know, this is good food. Good food. The word of God is here. You got a Bible? I got plenty. I got a lot of Bibles. How many Bibles do you have? You got everything so available readily. And there's so much power in these words of Christ. And I'll tell you, your soul is the most important. And a lot of times, we do forget those things because we are living in a world full of entertainment and everything, what we see, our lust of the eyes, you know, feeling and all those things, what we see is so deceiving that this word is spirit. It is the real food that can change life. It can really change your life. And God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And how we need to fall at our feet and pray. And I'll tell you, when you really ask for spiritual food, God will give it to you. God will, and you will be able to understand the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, you know, wow, people are in the others. There are countries in the world, they don't have any Bibles. They have maybe one page of a Bible, one person. We know when people write to us from prisons, asking for material, they are hungry. They realize they have committed a crime against God. They realize their sin. They are asking for material. They are hungry. And here, you know, it's sad to say you got to go to prison to realize that you need suddenly a Bible. Here we are soaked in prison. We have the Bible, yet we do not read. So, you know, we pray God. God is, my wife asked me today, why is God silent? Why is it that He is not showing His judgment like in the book of Micah? God is silent because the reason is God is not going to force. But in the same way, God is gracious. God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. And God will bring His justice in His time. God is sovereign, that we don't reign, that we don't understand. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord. And many can fool a lot of people and get away. But you cannot fool God, because He sees the heart and the motives.